Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit, and what a blessing it has been. Today, the Holy Spirit and the church. Have you ever wondered how the Holy Spirit wants to work in the church and in your life? You'll be blessed as you join us for Hope Sabbath School today. Great to be together again, isn't it?
Yes.
And we've had some great studies, and if you missed any of those, go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. I think this entire series on the Holy Spirit is life-changing. We're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Here are just a few emails we've received recently. Takita, her nickname Kita, writes to us from Mississippi in the United States. She says, I watch Hope Sabbath School every morning on DirecTV channel 368. Hope Sabbath School has given me much hope to continue in the work of Christ in saving souls and to continue to be saved myself. Well, you know, it's part of a journey, isn't it? This show has helped me to continue in the faith and to love others as Christ loves us, and the scripture songs are great. Amen. Well, Kita, we're going to give you a chance to sing with us in just a moment. Thanks for writing to us from Mississippi. Thierry writes from Cameroon and says, greetings in the name of Christ. Let's wave to Thierry, hopefully watching Hope Sabbath School today. Thierry is a man's name. Checked it because I wasn't sure, but French. Great is my pleasure to write to you and to appreciate and thank you for all of the amazing and edifying Hope Sabbath School programs. I am from Cameroon, Africa, and I regularly watch Hope Sabbath School. May God bless you for your great work. The grace of God be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, Thierry. Thanks for writing to us from the wonderful country of Cameroon there in West Africa. Deborah writes on behalf of her mother, Joy, from Texas in the United States, and said, my 81-year-old mother asked me to send you an email and let you know how much she enjoys Hope Sabbath School. She's been a preacher's wife for 46 years.
Wow.
Until her dad, that is Deborah's dad or Joy's husband, died 3 years ago. Well, I just want to thank you, Joy, and thank you, daughter Deborah, for writing to us. Joy, God bless you for your faithful ministry through all of those years, and how thankful we are for the hope that is ours in Jesus, that we'll not only see our loved ones again, but we will be with them in God's eternal kingdom. Here's a note from Makona in Tanzania. And Makona says, I am a church elder in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, and I am really blessed by your programs. God bless you. Well, Makona, maybe you're one of the thousands of leaders who are taking our Hope Sabbath School outline and teaching an in-depth interactive class. If you don't know about it, or you're watching today and you say, I'd like to teach a class, go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can download the outline and you can use it to share the Word of God. One last note from Nikesha in Jamaica. We've got somebody from Jamaica here. Let's wave. Okay, we've got two. Trisha Lee and Nicole from Jamaica. Nikesha writes from Kingston, Jamaica. Says, I want to say greetings to all in the awesome name of our Savior Jesus. Ever since I learned about Hope Sabbath School, I have not missed a lesson.
Amen.
Your program makes it so easy to study the Bible. I commend you for the work you're doing, touching souls across the world. Your studies have touched me in a special way. One of my most unforgettable memories is singing the scripture songs. I didn't even know scriptures could sound so sweet. Well, I want to tell you, Nikesha, that you can sound sweet right now as you sing with us. Our theme song for this series on the Holy Spirit, it's word for word from Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's sing it together.
Self-control. The fruit gentleness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love.
And God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we could reflect the beauty of God's character, love God with all our hearts, and love each other too. That's this amazing series. We're going to pray today as we study about the Holy Spirit and the church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Hope Sabbath School members all around the world. We heard just from a few from Jamaica and Cameroon and the United States, and how encouraging it is to know that by your Spirit, your word is touching hearts even today. And so as we study about the Holy Spirit and the church, may your same Holy Spirit who inspired the reading, the writing of Scripture and its preservation, teach us as we read your word today and as we share. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
This is an important topic as we talk about the Holy Spirit and the church. And we want to begin by noting how the Holy Spirit joins with Jesus in the building of his church. And Jason, if you'd start our study today in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it's actually a text that's been misunderstood. But you'll notice who's building the church. That's the key point we want to notice in Matthew 16 and verse 18.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
Now, I wish we had an hour to talk about what the rock is or who the rock is. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about building on a rock rather than on sand. That's the same word in the Greek as is found here, on this rock, the Petra, as opposed to Petros or Peter. And that rock we know is Jesus himself, right? Amen. But we're not talking so much about who the foundation is. We know it's Jesus. But who's building the church, Jason? What did you read in the text? Who's building the church? What did Jesus say?
He says that Peter is part of this, yeah. And yet it's sort of a co-working together with Peter and Jesus all there.
Doesn't it say, I will build my church?
Yes.
I will build my church. So Jesus has a church that he calls my church. My church. And he says, I'm building it. But we're going to discover the Holy Spirit is joining with him in that process. Ephesians 2. Brittany, if you read for us verses 18 through 22, we'll notice the Spirit is active with Jesus in the building of the church that Jesus calls my church.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
And down through verse 22, please.
And whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
All right. So this building's being constructed. By the way, it tells us who the chief cornerstone is. It's not one of the 12 disciples, right? Who's the chief cornerstone?
Jesus
himself, right? And the apostles build upon that solid rock foundation. And we're part of that building. And notice the last part of verse 22, for a dwelling place of God. And how's it happening?
In the Spirit.
So the Spirit is joining in the church that Jesus is building. What we say, well, how does the Spirit do that? How is he helping the church to be built? Tricia Lee, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 13, Jesus in this upper room farewell discourse is talking a lot about his Spirit. And he tells us how the Spirit will join with him in building his church.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
So how does the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls the Helper, and back in John 14, he says another Helper. Who's the first Helper? He is, right? He's the advocate in 1 John 2, verse 1. Same word in the Greek, the parakletos. He comes, I'm sending you another, and he's going to join with me in the work of saving souls and building the church. How does the Holy Spirit join with Jesus? Brittany?
He guides us into all truth.
All right. And what is that truth?
Jesus.
It is Jesus. In fact, it's reminding us, it says, what Jesus has taught, right? So for those of us who weren't there, how do we get to know the truth about Jesus?
Through the Word.
Through the Holy Spirit, inspiring the apostles to write it down, preserving it. When at certain times in Earth's history, people tried to destroy the Bible, mm-hmm. you know, bringing it to us today, having even Hope Sabbath School today to talk about it. Mm-hmm. That's all part of that process, isn't it, mm-hmm. of building the church. Now, I'd like to give you a chance to share from your own experience. One of the beautiful things about Hope Sabbath School is that we represent not only many different cultures. By the way, take a look. We don't all look the same, right? Mm-hmm. Many different cultures. But we also represent many different journeys. Mm-hmm. You know, some of us may be like Saul of Tarsus, who gets knocked down on the Damascus Road. And others might be like Timothy, who from a child was taught the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. But we all have a journey. But the Holy Spirit led you to be here today, led you to be part of the church and part of the mission that Jesus has. Would someone like to share, as you reflect back, how the Holy Spirit led you to become part of the church that Jesus is building? Jason.
For me, my story is much more like Timothy. Ever since I was young, I remember I was always in church. I was always in spiritual meetings. But for some reason, God put within me the desire to listen to Scripture, to study it. And there was something natural about wanting to learn more about what God was teaching me. Whether it was Daniel Revelation prophecy, whether it was the gospel, whatever it was, there was this desire to learn more about the Word and hear more of what Jesus had for me.
So that was how the Spirit worked for you, and here you are today, part of Hope Sabbath School team, right? Mm-hmm. So that's beautiful. Someone else like to share. Nayara, how did the Holy Spirit lead you to be a part of the church that Jesus is building?
Well, the Holy Spirit, he was telling me, you need to worship something. And I didn't know what I should worship, you know. So I went to different places, you know, different denominations, and I was still empty, but I knew I had to worship something. Mm. Until I went to school, I came to the United States. I'm not from here.
Where were you at the time?
I was in Brazil.
In Brazil, okay.
Yes. So I came to the United States, and I still had something telling me, you need to worship something. What you're worshiping, it's not right. You need to worship something. So I had a good friend of mine. We're still good friends. And she kept telling me, come to my house. You have small groups. Come to my house. You have small group. And I had promised her. So like, okay, I promised. So I had to go. Since that day I went, never
What kind of small group was it? Was it a Bible study?
It was a Bible study, yes.
Okay, so it wasn't just getting together to talk
Bible study and food.
Ah, okay. Food helps, by the way.
Yes.
It does.
You know, maybe the way to start witnessing to someone is say, we have free food, I'll be there, right? But beautiful, you're still in contact. And yes. The Spirit was leading. Was the Spirit leading Nayara or the friend that had the Bible study at her house?
Oh.
That's right, yeah. Someone else. Yes, Daisy, how did the Holy Spirit lead you to connect with the church Jesus is building? You've shared with us in a previous study that your father was a pastor.
Right.
So you grew up in a home that knew about God. Mm-hmm. How did the Spirit lead you personally?
Well, personally, although I was taught, the Word of God from childhood, it became like a routine for me. Mm. So I had to get to a point in my life where I realized that, yes, it was a routine, but it didn't have meaning for me personally. Mm. And so I had this desire to want to know more. And I think that desire came when someone asked me a question about my belief and I didn't know how to explain it properly. Mm-hmm. And that clicked and I'm like, wow, you need to understand. I remember there's a verse either Peter said that be ready to defend why you believe what you believe. And it's like, you know what? I really need to understand this for myself and not be just a routine. Mm-hmm. And so I started reading more, studying Sabbath school. It was a little bit challenging at first, but with time, the more I tried to do it with prayer, I started to understand that better. And then as we talked about gifts in the previous lesson, I started realizing like, oh my goodness, I'm actually good at doing this. And I got active in serving God. So it was a process.
I hope we have time toward the end of our study for a few others to share. It's powerful because someone resonated with your story. They were all different, but someone said, that's how I am. Maybe they said, I grew up knowing about God and church, but I needed something to happen inside of me. Mm-hmm. We're going to go on now and study about how the Holy Spirit unites with Christ and His church through baptism. So we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit active in that process? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Jamie, would you read that for us?
The New Living Translation says, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit.
Beautiful, beautiful. Lots of different backgrounds. For them, the big distinction, Jew and Gentile, we might say we're not all American by birth, right? Yeah. I was born in the UK. Nayara, you just said Brazil. Daisy?
The States.
You were born in the States. By Ghanaian parents, right? Yeah. Anyone else born somewhere other than the U.S.? Yes, Kenneth?
Ghana.
And Gary? Yeah,
well, I'm thinking about it. It's a territory, St. Croix.
Oh, St. Croix. Okay.
Yeah.
So we come from a lot of different backgrounds, but we're all baptized by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Spirit's active in that baptism. Now, just refresh my mind. Matthew chapter 3 tells a story. What happened when Jesus was baptized? We've talked about this in a previous study. He went down into the water, right? Because baptism isn't just a little sprinkle, right? He went down into the water. It's a symbol of dying to the old life. And rising to a new life. And then what happened?
The dove.
Right. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit is working with uniting us to Christ in baptism, anointing us. Mm-hmm. So let's talk practically about this baptism. If the Bible doesn't teach baptizing babies, right? Because Jesus made a conscious decision. So how old do you think you have to be? Jesus was 30. Should we all wait until we're 30 years old to be baptized? Or is there some guideline? What do you think? Kenneth?
I think from the Bible, the guideline is when the person willingly accepts Jesus as his Savior and is willing to make that commitment through a public display, which is baptism,
okay,
then
so
the person should be.
Okay, wow. So a person has to be old enough that she can say, I know my life is not what it should be. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want a Savior to not only save me, but empower me to live for Him. Yeah. So I have to be old enough for that to happen. Brittany, what do you think? I know you've done some work as a Bible worker in the past. Mm-hmm. Does people ask that question, how old should you be?
Yes, and actually throughout the scriptures, there's three main steps that the scriptures outline to be preparing for baptism, and one is being taught. You need to be able to understand about Christ and his sacrifice, and the next step is believing what you're taught, and then the third step is repenting, so saying, you know what, I don't want a life of sin, I want a life, a new life with Christ. And so if anyone, you know, whatever age that may be, whatever maturity level that someone is at, if they're able to be taught and believe and truly repent, then they're old enough to be baptized.
Amen. So that could be a person who's in elementary school.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If they're old enough to be taught, believe, and repent. Mm-hmm. Did anyone find yourself where you were baptized when you were young, And later you wished, I wish I'd waited till I was a little older? Sometimes people come and tell me that, you know. Mm. What was the problem? I'm not being critical, but when they go, I should have waited, I wish I'd waited till I was maybe a teenager or a little older. What are they regretting, do you think? Anybody? Daisy?
Well, I feel like for me, I think I got baptized, I was probably 12 or 11. I can't really remember how old I was, but I was young. And it was more of my parents say, oh, I think you're old enough to get baptized, so you should get baptized. And so I did it because they suggested it. Not that I didn't understand scripture. I did. I believed in God and Jesus and all that stuff. But it wasn't a deep understanding at that point when I decided to get baptized, but it was more because my parents suggested that it's time to get baptized.
So back to what Brittany said earlier, I need to not only be old enough to be taught and to believe and repent, but to sense that it's the time the Spirit's calling me.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Why else might a person say, oh, I regret being baptized when I was so little? Jason?
Sometimes you do things just because other people are telling you, whether it's your friends, peer pressure.
Everybody else in my class was being baptized, right? Mm-hmm. So, but then is it possible you could wait too long for the wrong reason, Jonathan?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I know some friends that have delayed it and maybe used that kind of as an excuse to not make choices in their life. They're just kind of pushing things off, and it affects them.
So wait until I'm perfect.
Yeah.
When
whatever.
Will that happen?
Never.
We're talking about building the church, and we're on a process for a lifetime, right, yes. Tricia Lee?
I was just going to share two stories or experiences of my friends. I have one friend who was baptized at around 6. It's young, and she was at a crusade, and a group of folks went up, and she went with the group, and the group went in the water. And
for those who may not understand what a crusade is, that's like meetings.
It's an evangelistic series or meeting, and
talking about Jesus mm-hmm. and what he taught.
And the preacher makes a call,
and she went forward.
She went forward, and she went with the group, and was in the water, and got baptized. And it wasn't until in college years. We were in a Bible study group, and she was discovering many new things. And she was saying that, wow, I didn't know any of these things, even having still been in church. And she felt the need to be baptized with the new truth, the new knowledge that she had. Mm. I had another friend who delayed being baptized for the reason you mentioned, that she felt like she wasn't good enough to be baptized. And so it was kind of like, no.
We'll never be good enough.
You'll never be good enough.
Deserve God's love,
There's
right?
There's different reasons why people wait, or at least in the first example, my friend didn't understand everything. There was more information that she could have had, and she felt the need to recommit to that new information that she received.
We'll share some more later, but you know we've studied baptism in the name of the Father. That's in Matthew 28, right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the significance of that? Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Alex?
I think by being baptized in the name of God, we're accepting His Word. By being baptized in Jesus' name, we're accepting what He's done for us, the gift that He's given for us.
All right.
He died for us.
Jesus is also God, right? The eternal mm-hmm. Son, and the Holy Spirit's also God. So, Kenneth, why does it mention that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you think?
Because from the Bible, it gives us the idea of this, if I should use the word Trinity,
yes.
that they play a very important role in our salvation.
Yeah, they're all working together, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Gary, you're nodding.
Yeah,
you're agreeing with that.
Wholeheartedly. Each one has a specific role to play in our salvation. And we're just recognizing when we do baptize in each name that yes, they are active agents in our salvation.
One God, one faith, one baptism.
Sure, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So which of the Trinity rejoices when we're baptized?
All of us.
Right, they all rejoice. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 with me, because the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit leads people to baptism, we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Kenneth, could you read for us verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, because it talks about baptism and the forgiveness of sins. I want to know what the relationship is between baptism and the forgiveness of sins.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
So here we are again. We've got the Holy Spirit working, right? And He's going to bring a special gift, and the greatest gift of the Spirit is His presence, mm-hmm. to be with us and in us, right? But be baptized for the remission is one translation, forgiveness of sins. What's the correlation between baptism, Stephanie, and the forgiveness of sins?
I believe it signifies there's a change of heart. Mm-hmm. And in 1 John 1:9, we know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins.
Mm-hmm. So does... So you're telling me that because I'm trusting in Jesus, who is the Savior, I'm asking Him by my confession to deal with my sins, to forgive me and to cleanse me. Mm-hmm. Jason, correlation between the two.
So I see baptism as a public representation that you have been convicted by the Spirit to ask forgiveness, and then the Spirit has convicted you, and then you want to go forward and show to the world now what the Spirit has done within you.
Okay. Tricia Lee?
My translation also has remission, and I think that means that it's something being put away or gotten rid of. And so I think even the act of baptism is you acknowledging that I'm giving my life to Christ. He is the one that can put my sins away. Mm. And so it's, you don't have to be baptized every time you sin. Right. It's just this is the moment where you're showing the world, I believe in this Savior who can put all my sins away. Mm. And so I think that that's kind of in addition to what was mentioned, it's also that demonstration that you believe that Christ can get rid of your sins for you.
Now, you used an example earlier about a little girl, 6 years old, kind of caught with the crowd, and mm-hmm. later she felt, I need to make a more...
Informed
decision. Thank you. What if someone else, like, well, they're being baptized, I want to go to heaven too, and they just kind of joined in, they go down in the water and come up. Is it possible to go down a dry, unrepentant sinner and come up a wet, unrepentant sinner? Yeah. I mean, this isn't magical stuff, Brittany, is it?
No, not at all.
So what do we need to tell the person about the correlation between baptism and the forgiveness of sins? Mm-hmm.
We need to let them know that they need to go to Christ first and ask for that forgiveness and truly have Him change their heart, that the baptismal service is just showing that Jesus has done that in their
lives. You know, someone told me that, and I know this is kind of old language, but I remember it, that baptism is an outward confession mm-hmm. of
an inward
mm-hmm. change, right? So just going down in the water doesn't wash sins away, right? Mm-hmm. Calling on the name of Jesus.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And I confess that through baptism. Mm-hmm. Now I want to show you how baptism and the church goes together. It's in that same chapter, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to ask Nicole if you'd read verse 41 and 47. It's a great passage, but we're just going to take two of the verses, Acts 2, 41 and 47. And my question is, why is baptism and joining with church inextricably linked together?
Okay. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Acts 2:41 says, "Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Verse 47 says, "Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved."
Okay. They're added to their number. How were they added to the number?
Through
baptism, right? The Lord is building His church.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And He's adding to the number daily those who are being Amen. All right? Be those who are being saved. Now, what if a friend comes to you and says, well, Derek, you know, I want to be baptized. In fact, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want to connect with church because I went to church one time and there were a bunch of hypocrites there. Have you ever heard someone say that, by the way?
Yeah.
Are there sinners in the church?
Yes.
So hopefully they're repentant sinners, right?
Yeah.
But they're in a work in progress.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Stephanie, what would you say to someone who said, oh, I want to accept Jesus. I want to be saved, but I don't want to be part of church.
Now, this, I think the key would be a friend, right?
Okay.
Someone that I have a relationship
with. You've earned
with,
the right to speak.
Yes.
Thanks for pointing that out.
And the reason I say that is because you can speak boldly and straightforward with friends. And I think I would let the friend know, this is your opportunity then to not be a hypocrite, to show what it means to have given your life to Jesus and the joy that comes with that.
Okay, so one part, and I think that's half of the answer, one part would be to say, you can be part of the church and make a difference.
Yes.
Because obviously you're talking to your friend, your confession is genuine, you love Jesus, you've asked him to not only save you, but to transform you by his Spirit. So you're going to make a difference in the church. That's one part. What else does that person need to hear? Jonathan?
Yeah, I think it's important to remember that part of the whole goal of what God, Christ is trying to accomplish is to bring us into community. I mean, like, to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control, you have to be in community. And part of being in community is dealing with the fact that we are all not in heaven yet. We are all broken. We are all in need of grace and in need of giving grace to each other. So it's, I think, maybe seeing that picture that it's not that we are perfect or we suddenly get changed to baptism. It's that through this, we get to experience Christ's giving of himself, laying down his life for each other, and experiencing this beauty of who God is through our relationship with each other.
It may be more dangerous for the person to think they're going to go into a place where everybody's perfect, because it just isn't that way. Tricia Lee?
I would also say that there's a certain aspect of function and order, organization, that you being baptized and joining a church brings. And it's kind of like, joining the church is also like joining a family. Like, we become the family of God. It'd be hard to have a functional family if after you get married, the spouses decide to go live here and there separately, and the kids, we send the kids to one place and we go somewhere else. But absent, you know, circumstances that might divide people, you function best as a unit when you are in communion and fellowship in a way that you can actually organize yourselves, encourage each other, use the gifts and do the work that God wants. And so I think, just like some families, there's those family members that may not get along all the time. I think that you can have that in any family or in any community. And sometimes you're going to have, you know, a little bit of tension, but because you love each other, you stick together. You don't just kick out your brother and sister from your house just because you're having a bit of a conflict. You work through it. Yeah. And so I think there's a bit of patience you have to have in joining a new family, is what I'm trying to say.
You know, the thought came to me while you were sharing. Someone says, I'm going to have Hope Sabbath School all by myself. You're not going to have much of a discussion.
Yeah.
And there's not going to be anyone to video it unless you're taking a selfie the whole time. You know, that's not how church works, is it?
Yeah.
Go and make a difference and recognize that both you and the others are on a journey together.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the areas that we really need to recognize that is how the Holy Spirit unites us in faith and doctrine as we study the Word together. Let's look at a few scriptures. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And Alex, do you have chapter 2, verse 42?
Yes. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers.
Now, there's a lot in there, but the first part is the apostles' teaching, right? Or doctrine, I think it said in your Bible. Mm-hmm. What was the apostles' doctrine?
The doctrine of Christ.
Okay, pointing to Christ. Now, they did that in different ways, didn't they? Paul, when he's talking in Athens, talks about, you know, that unknown God that you're searching after, whereas Matthew's saying, here's this Old Testament Hebrew prophecy and this one and this one and this one, and they all are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. So they're proclaiming in different ways, right? Yeah. But they're sharing the teaching of the apostles. In fact, didn't Jesus say, teach them all things that I've commanded you, okay? Acts chapter 17, Jason, verse 11, we're talking about how the Holy Spirit unites us, even though we're all different in faith and doctrine, the Holy Spirit's bringing us together.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
Mm-hmm. Now, are they doing that individually or together?
Together.
Oh, thank you.
It could be both.
Is there a multiple choice here? I think they're doing it both, right?
Yeah.
It's probably a blessing to study together because Naira shares an insight and they go, oh, I'd never thought about that. But if I always come depending on the group, having never opened my Bible or asked the Spirit to guide me, I probably am coming a little ill-equipped, right, to share as a group. But they're searching the scriptures how often?
Daily.
Searching the scriptures daily. Let's see how the Holy Spirit's bringing us together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and then a wonderful passage in John 17. All right? Someone, Jamie, would you read for us Ephesians 4, 4 through 6?
Yes. The New Living Translation says, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all."
So if he is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and wants us to experience oneness, which is where we're going now in John 17, that means that somehow we can experience unity, even if we don't have everything in our mind exactly the same. Some people think unity means that whatever, we all check the same exact box. Maybe then we should all dress the same way and have our hair the same way. Stephanie, do you have John 17? I know some of you are looking at each other saying, how could we have our hair the same way? That's not going to work. But do you know what I'm saying? People see unity and uniformity, thinking they're the same. But the Spirit is the one who brings us into the unity of faith and doctrine. How does your Bible read, Stephanie, in John 17, verses 17 through 21?
All right, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth.
Amen.
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me."
Now, if it was automatic for us to be united, Jesus wouldn't need to pray for us, right? But he is praying that we would be united, and the Spirit's there to help us. How does the Spirit help us, Jonathan, to experience unity even if there's diversity? I mean, just look at us, our backgrounds, culture, thinking, conversion. How does he help us to experience unity in the midst of all of that diversity?
Yeah, I think it's important, kind of the flow that goes on here. I mean, that he starts with sanctify them by the truth, and it's out of this truth. It's out of, I mean, sometimes people talk about, you know, how we need to be one and not deal with our differences, and like that's not the unity that Christ is calling us to. He's calling us to a unity. Yes, we understand things differently, and there's this. Certainly all the apostles understand things differently, and they had grace towards each other, and they worked things out. But here there's something about when we focus on the truth as is in Christ and his character, how he treated each other, that truth brings true unity, and it's based on truth, even with our different understandings.
Someone told me one time, and I don't know if this is a perfect illustration, but it said, like, Christ is the hub of the wheel, and we're out there, you know? And we sometimes we look a long way from each other. But as we all individually draw closer to Jesus, we get closer to each other. Yeah. Doesn't mean that we all are exactly the same.
No.
So one person has this interpretation about what this little piece of prophecy in the book of Daniel means, and another one has this interpretation. How does the Spirit bring us together in the midst of that diversity? Think about it. There's several answers to that question. Mm-hmm. How does the Spirit bring us together? Is it possible that there is a correct and clear interpretation?
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
So how is He going to bring us together then?
By leading us to truth.
In His Word, right?
Right.
Jesus said He'll lead us into all truth. Mm-hmm. But what if there isn't, Stephanie? Then what?
Well, I was going to talk to the previous question because I think that we need to be humble, right? When we go to the Word of God and say, Lord, please teach me. Mm-hmm. And that as we do that, if there is a truth that is revealed in the Word of God, He will give us that truth through His Holy Spirit. So when it's very obvious in the Word of God, the truth, He will lead us there as we are opened by His Spirit.
Okay, but I've met someone who said, well, the Spirit told me this, and if you don't agree with it, you're wrong.
Oh, wow.
Right? You're wrong. So how do we stay united there? You talked about humility,
right.
Tricia Lee.
There's a scripture I'd like us to read. It's in 1 John chapter 4.
Okay.
It's just the first three verses. 1 John chapter 4. 1-3.
This is the same John who wrote the gospel, right?
Yes.
He's sending some letters to the church. And you're in 1 John?
1 John chapter 4, verses 1-3. I have the New King James Version.
Okay.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so I wanted to share that just because I think you're right that you could have people that believe they're following the Spirit and are trying to share information. But I think we have to not just take people's word at that we have to test the spirits as we're told. And if the Spirit is not leading us back to the Word of God, back to who Jesus Christ is as our Savior, then that's something that we have to be concerned about because God will not point us in different directions. He'll bring us right to the center of that wheel so we all get closer together. Mm-hmm. He won't try to push us out to the end of the wheel.
You know, someone told me one time, and at first I thought, well, that's interesting, but the more I think about it, the more sense it makes to me. If we are both committed to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and you say, well, I think that such and such means this, the person said, I could always say, well, that's interesting. I'll have to ask Jesus when I see him. You know, and if you say to me, well, you're not going to see Jesus if you don't agree with me on that little issue, then there's something else that's much more mm-hmm. of a problem, right?
Right.
But if they smile back and say, well, yeah, or just keep thinking about it, stay humble, right?
Right.
Keep thinking about it, maybe you'll see some light in that. But I can always say, well, I'm glad my salvation isn't dependent mm-hmm. on us necessarily seeing eye to eye on that one little thing, mm-hmm. but we don't both trust Jesus and we're going to be saved by His grace. Maybe we'll get an answer to that question in the kingdom, right? Is that okay, yeah. Kenneth?
Yeah, in the Bible, when you read in the New Testament, Peter talked about the fact that Paul's writings are sometimes very difficult to understand.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I believe Paul was highly educated, and he had certain understanding and insight. However, he did not force or condemn his brethren who did not have the same level of understanding.
Ah.
But I believe there is a fundamental truth that you don't have to have a PhD or a master's or a bachelor's to understand sure. regarding the Bible, which are the ways of salvation.
Yes.
That God wants everyone who diligently asks God. God is going to reveal to them in the Bible. We can have some differences in interpretation regarding certain things. which are not of salvific values, but the very thing that God wants us to have in order for us to have salvation. God makes it clear in the
clear
Bible.
And available to everyone. Yeah. Thank you for the illustration. I imagine sometimes when Peter was reading some of the things Paul said, he was like, yeah, we may not, for various reasons, have exactly the same understanding of everything. But I like what Kenneth said, that which is fundamental to salvation, he will make clear to us by his Spirit because he loves us. We're going to go on to the last way the Holy Spirit, an important way the Holy Spirit is working in the church, and that is he unites the church in mission and service. We've been studying about this in our series, but let's see how that happens first on the day of Pentecost. And Gary, do you have Acts chapter 2? Verses 1 through 4. A lot of people go, whoa, amazing thing, speaking in other languages. But it was all about uniting them for mission, wasn't it?
Amen.
Service. First four verses.
Okay, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Now, if you just read that first part of Acts 2, you might go, whoa, that's kind of sensational. I think I'd like that too. But if you read on in the chapter, what was the purpose of that supernatural manifestation and gift given to them? Anybody? What was the purpose? Nicole?
That everyone who actually came could understand the message and then could actually probably take it back to where they came from to continue to spread the word.
And actually, lest we get confused about what kind of utterance this was, Dr. Luke, and I didn't ask him to read it because there's some difficult words there. He actually lists all of the different countries, right? Yeah. All of the different people groups that were there. So the gift was given to equip for mission. And in that setting, in order for that to be accomplished, they needed to be able to communicate how?
In their language.
In the languages of the people there. Yeah, great illustration, Daisy, you shared in a previous study how God did that for your father, gave him a freedom to communicate in a language he didn't know perfectly, right? But look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, because the Spirit's equipping, Brittany, if you could read 431, the Spirit's equipping is not just to communicate necessarily in a language that we didn't learn. It may be in the language that we know, but to do something effectively. How does that read in Acts 4:31?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't say there that they did it in other languages. Maybe it wasn't needed there. Yeah. And certainly, as we pointed out, not to just impress people like some kind of show, right? But in order to be effective for mission. Let's see how effectively the Spirit equipped one of the deacons, a man named Philip. Nayara, Acts chapter 8, verses 3 to 8, mentions one of those seven deacons, along with Stephen the deacon, remember, in Acts chapter 6, who was set to work with the distribution of food. But you remember we talked about if you step out to serve God, he may give you other gifts?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's see what happens to this deacon Philip as he goes to Samaria.
I'll be reading from the King James Version. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, inhaling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that there were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city.
Mm-hmm. All right, I have a question for you. Think carefully before you answer it. What's the greatest miracle that happened when Philip went to Samaria? Jonathan's thinking, okay, is this a trick question? What's the greatest miracle? I mean, there's a lot of things happened there. What's the greatest miracle that happened, do you think, Jonathan?
Yeah, the greatest miracle is always when God changes our hearts and loves
people
us.
People believed the truth about Jesus?
Yeah.
Kenneth?
It says that they all heeded Philip with one accord.
Yeah, that's a miracle.
It can only happen by God.
Right. The Holy Spirit's equipping this deacon who's been assigned to food distribution, mm-hmm. right, logistics. Mm-hmm. He's going out and not only preaching Christ with power, but many miracles are happening of healing and deliverance from demonic forces because the Holy Spirit's with him.
Amen.
Yeah. There's an important lesson for us today, I think. Nicole?
I was going to say they're all filled with great joy. I think it's very rewarding to have joy. I think joy is an internal kind of expression of just being kind of satisfied with where you are. So I think it's really nice that even after all these miracles, they're filled with joy. And yeah, that's it.
So let's talk about asking the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, let's go to John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us for mission. Stephanie, verses 15 through 18. Let's see what the teaching of Jesus is, because he wants us to go out with power by the Holy Spirit, Acts 1, verse 8. What does he say in John 14?
And the New King James Version puts it this way, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you."
Okay, I want you to think carefully now. What is at the very foundation? If I say, I want the Holy Spirit to use me in mission to make a difference for the kingdom of heaven, what's at the very foundation for us? What's rock bottom?
Love to God.
That's right. A relationship with God. Right. If you love me, Jesus said. Mm-hmm. It's even before the obedience.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because there are people who were forcing themselves to obey the laws who killed the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Right? But a loving obedience that comes out of a
relationship
with God through his son Jesus. Empowered by the Spirit. And that's going to show itself in obedience. And then I'll ask the Father to send you the Spirit. Do I have to be open to receive him? Or
yes.
What do you think?
Yes.
Yeah, I think it's interesting the thing he says, that the world cannot see him or know him or accept him. Mm. And I wonder if that isn't partially because of the previous verse, like, if you love me, keep my commands. It's like, it's not until his heart, his ways, his law is written in our hearts that we can even see truly God's Spirit and see him at work and desire him and respond to him.
Yeah, so loving relationship leads to loving obedience, leads to loving service, leads to joy. Yes. Yeah, joy, as not just joy in the whole city in Samaria, but joy for Philip too, the deacon, right? Mm-hmm. Joy. So I want us in the last few minutes to share a time when you saw the Holy Spirit bring a team together. We'll call them church. Mm-hmm. Nicole, you have a story, and you experienced joy in that.
Yes. Well, actually, recently, there's a church that organized what they call a kingdom giveaway, where actually they asked the members of the church to donate, slightly used items, anything around their home that they thought would be helpful to someone else who was in need. And everyone brought their goods, which of course I was one of. So I felt very good to be able to share something that the Lord has blessed me with, which is a resource. And they spread it out on a field and basically just basically told the community, come see what you like, take it and go. And it was a way for the church
kingdom
to...
Kingdom giveaway.
Yes. And it was a way for the church to reach the community and be able to provide resource and needs for the community, but also be able to have the members be a part of a service. And so it felt really good to be able to give and then to see others who are coming say, thank you, and really appreciate what we were doing.
And you're smiling while you share that. Mm-hmm. So yes. You found some joy in that.
It was.
Yeah, Tricia Lee, a time when you saw God bring the church together by his spirit and accomplish something significant for God.
There's a church in California, and they did a needs assessment in their community and realized they had a lot of children and youth that were either in foster care or they didn't have parents. And they had heard that there was a desire for them to want to like be in Christian homes. And this church realized that they had means, they had families that had, you know, resources, agreed as a community to adopt and take in these children.
Wow, that's a huge commitment.
It's a huge commitment. And so they had 20 families commit to take children in from outside. And they became their children.
Wow.
And that was how they were ministering to the needs of this community. And I feel like when Jesus said he'd pray the Father, if we're not united as God's children and we can all see each other as our families, I just think that's beautiful. We can come together and Brittany's my sister and Jason's my brother. And there is no division because we're just united through the Spirit.
Amen. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
One more short experience where you saw God bring you together by his Spirit in some mission activity. Brittany?
Yes, when I was working in Delaware, I was working with a church, and the church wanted to help out in the community by sharing the Word of God. And it was amazing because I was helping to mentor different church members, all different ages. There was an 80-year-old that was helping me give Bible studies to a couple who were there in their 80s. There was a 12-year-old girl who came on Bible studies and was helping an 11-year-old learn the Word of God. And it was just
precious?
Amazing to see so many different ages, so many different backgrounds working together to share Christ.
And so instead of saying, well, how are you different from me and should be more like me, mm-hmm. we're saying, how can we join together, mm-hmm. empowered by the Spirit for mission? Mm-hmm. And that's the challenge for you. I don't know where you're living right now, but God has a special work for you to do. As part of his church, you need the community praying for you. You need to be working together, and you need to see God work. And you know what? You'll experience joy as you join with the Holy Spirit in the mission Jesus has given us. Let's pray we can be the faithful witnesses he's called us to be. Our Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us again that as your church, we're called together, empowered by the Spirit, to go out in mission and to be a blessing. I pray that you'd show us how to do that even in the coming days. And we just thank you for the miracles that we'll see and the joy that will come to our hearts as you work in us and through us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. You're part of the church that Jesus is building, empowered by his Spirit to go out and bless the world. And I know as you do that, you'll find joy in your heart. So go out and make a difference to those around you.